actually hot. I can't do this. Shoot. Praise God. Good, good, good. This past week, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine. They pastor up in around White Plains, New York. They've been pastoring about as long as Jack and I have been. And, you know, we just talked about just what was going on in life. And she was just really honest, which I like honest. We shouldn't say honestly. We should just always just do it. But she was talking about she'd had a couple of months. It was really tough. And I said, oh, yeah, I've been there, done that. My last couple of weeks were interesting. And I said, you know, Pastor John, our friend up in Cranberry Township, had shared, always give a win. And, you know, some days I'm like, did I have a win today? Was there something that was a win? You know, I just kind of look in. So I was encouraging her, and I thought, I'm going to give you a win that happened to us this week. You guys want to pop our picture up here? A couple months ago, we had an oops. That was our lawnmower. I told the story about it. If you missed it, go talk to Brenton. I'm telling you, the story's getting bigger and bigger. But we had a little oops, and the fire department, who we pray for and support, they were there, which meant we were down to one lawnmower cutting the lawn. So Brenton, and thank you, Kurt and Carl, just teaming up, just many phone calls. We were on the search for another lawnmower. So this week, we got ourselves a new lawnmower. So that's my win. Everybody go, woohoo! Yay! Okay, you can put that down. Don't you feel better after a win? Yeah! Start smiling. All right, let's pray then. Father God, we just come to you this morning. We come boldly into your throne. We thank you that you have prepared a place for us. And we come and we sit down and we say, Lord, here we are. We come and we draw near to you. And you said, as we sang in the song, as you say in your scripture, you draw near to us. So today, by our presence, by our heart, by our attitude, we draw near to you. We have ears to hear what you would speak, what you would encourage, what you would direct us in. And we thank you for your word today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Last week we started a new series, and it's all about Jesus and encounters. Jesus and encounters. And the whole Gospels, Jesus ran into a lot of people and had a lot of encounters. So last week we talked about this encounter Jesus had, where he was going to make this statement that he only made two times in the whole Bible, in the New Testament rather, where Jesus goes, I am so amazed. Jesus said, I am so amazed. And he only said that twice in the Gospels. And the first time was when he encountered the centurion. Everybody remember that story? Praise God. So that was one. And the second time Jesus said, I am so amazed, is when he went to his hometown. Now, several years ago, really several decades ago, I went to my hometown, and I was just kind of amazed at how the cute little downtown area had really changed. So anyway, this was not why Jesus said he was amazed. And if you'd like to know why Jesus was so amazed, you have to go online and listen to the message. It was a good message. Even if I do say so, okay? So go online, ycf.com. You can listen to the message. Or there's an envelope in front of you, and we give out free CDs. And I tell you what, I like CDs. I am still that generation that pops those CDs in, okay? Praise the Lord. I do know what a podcast is now. Uh-huh. I do know what a podcast is. And my son-in-law got me a thingy, a tablet thingy. And after an hour of press this, and I finally said, let me just write the directions down. Okay? I got the directions. They're stuck on the back of it, and I do podcasts. Praise the Lord. But YCF is not on a podcast, so you get to get a CD. Praise the Lord. Before I tell you who Jesus isn't going to encounter this week, where we're going, I want to talk about a conversation I had with my cousin. She and her husband live in Portland, Oregon, and they were going to be doing what some of you, which I really thought, but I didn't say that because I was going to be really nice. They were going to do their bucket list. And their bucket list was, oh my gosh, High five. It took me 3 seconds to keep looking why I know you. Okay. So their bucket list is they wanted to ride their bicycles or cycles. You know, when you're into it, it's a cycle. It's not a bicycle, right? Across every state of the United States. Now, so to me, I thought, you're starting in Maine, you're going to Florida, then you go to California. Somehow you're going to hit Alaska and, you know, take the boat to Hawaii or something. But it just meant they would visit a state and they'd ride for miles and miles. I was like, okay. So that was their bucket list. She called me up. She says, hey, Pennsylvania this summer. And I was like, good, come and see me. So they end up at my house and they have this cute little travel trailer. I'm telling you, it was no bigger from that chair to that chair, this little half moon thing. And they were pulling it on a Volvo or something like that. Yeah. And but it had super, super transmission, I'm sure. So they come and, I said, great. They were showing up on a Friday. I said, great, wonderful, I'd love to have you. Come stay in my house. She goes, no, we'll stay in the trailer. I said, are you kidding me? I cleaned the room. Come stay in my house, you know. The bathrooms are clean. So they come. Now, there's the interesting thing is I know what day they're coming. I know what time they're coming. But I have a funeral that I was going to facilitate or whatever, officiate. So I'm officiating this funeral. And I said, listen, Sherry and Jesse will be there. They'll greet you. You don't know who they are. They don't know who you are. But come on in. So they come to the house. I finally join them, and I'm in my cute little black dress with my pearls. It's my traditional outfit for doing funerals. And I come in the house, and we just sit down and start talking. And then we sit on the deck, and we're chit-chatting. And her husband decides he's going to go set up this trailer for the night. So he's outside, and my cousin Terry and I start this conversation. She goes, Dee, the black dress? What are you doing in life? And she knew I had talked to her that I was a pastor. She said, how did you get there? I mean, how did you become a pastor? So I started telling her my story and and then I just kind of wiggled into this aisle and I started telling her about my faith. And why I do what I do and how I do what I do, it has to do with my faith. And I believe in a living God who's come and just captured my heart and walks with me. And I'm going on and on with this and trying not to use terminology that's going wing over their head. I'm really working on that. And then at the very end, she goes, gee whiz, Dee, you know, I'm really happy for you that you have this faith. And I'm thinking, you calling it religion, girl? And she's going, faith. So she says, but, you know, for some of us, it's hard. And I go, I don't get that. Because when someone finally told me there was a Savior, his name was Jesus, and he died for me, I was like, jump in, baby, jump in. So she started to tell me, by the way, she was raised in a denomination and went to that particular high school and university of that denomination. And she started telling me about some things when she was in college that just caused her to choose to walk away. And I was like, I was baffled. I was just baffled. So hold the story. We're going to talk about Jesus today and an encounter that he has with a guy named Caiaphas. Everybody write that down. Caiaphas. If you knew how many times I typed that this week, you would be going, give her a star. But we're going to talk about Jesus and his encounter with Caiaphas. And Caiaphas is a high priest, all right, at that time. Now, I believe this message is going to do different things for different folks. But you're all part of the folks where God's going to do something. First, this message is going to help you when you encounter people that you can tell them your story. Tell them your faith, all right? So this message is going to help all of us do that. It's going to help you. And it's kind of funny. For some of us, like me, it was just real easy for me to have faith, to believe that there is God and his son, and it was just easy. And some of you out there, you're sitting there and you go, yeah, Pastor D, it was easy. I had this encounter and my whole life changed. Like, wow. Okay, I want to say high five, congratulations, but, everybody say but it doesn't always happen to everybody, It doesn't always happen to everybody. And you might have been this person. I'll tell a story later. This person, she's in the sciences. And the more she started studying this field, it was like plain as day. It's plain as day. There's a creator. His name is God. It's not the Big Bang. All right. But for other people, they have questions and they have doubts. All right. And you might even be here, one of those people, or you might have kids or grandkids, and they've got questions and they've got doubts. You might have a coworker. There just might be somebody in your world where this is, I don't know, I'm not sure I get it. All right. And, you know, the Apostle Peter talked about this. So if you'd open up your Bibles, everybody, open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter talks about this concept. Now, I love Peter because some days when I think my mouth has got me in trouble, I'm like, oh, heck, it's nothing next to Peter. Just think he's just the greatest character, all right? So Peter, we're at 1 Peter 3:15. I'm reading out of the Amplified. They'll pop it up. But you read in your Bibles. Read in your Bibles. Write this down. Ready? Always, this is Peter. This is Peter talking to us. Always be ready to give a logical defense to anyone who asks you to account for the hope. Or we would say, account for your faith or what you believe, all right? Your faith in Jesus. So he's saying you should be able to give an account for the hope that is in you, but do it courteously and respectfully. I want to read this out of the Message Bible now. Be ready to speak up. Everybody ready to speak up? See, sure, Pastor, always, right? Be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks why you're living the way you are, and always with the utmost courtesy. Okay? Now, so whenever anybody asks you, hey, what do you believe? You can't just say, oh, I just believe. Praise the Lord. Woohoo! Because according to this scripture, look at this. Peter's saying, hey, that's not enough. All right? That's not enough. Now, I love teaching preschool and children's church because they're a piece of cake to tell them who God is. God loves them all the time. He's a good, good God. And they just believe. And you ask them, you know, tell me about your faith. Well, I expect just a little itty bitty answer, but not you all. And not Peter's telling you can't do that. He's saying, hey, I want you to give an explanation to your faith. And then he goes on to say, not only give an explanation, but do it with courtesy. Everybody smile, right? Courtesy and humility. And I like to throw my own two cents into that. That means you've got to have wisdom. And wisdom is love. So love and wisdom when you give this explanation of what you believe and why you live the way you do. So today, I believe Jesus' interaction with Caiaphas is not only going to instruct us on how to give an explanation to our faith, explanation of why we believe in who God is and all that stuff, but I am believing that it'll give you a heart for a whole bunch of people that have questions and doubts about this. Like they just didn't jump off the diving board and said, I believe. Okay, they're questioning it and doubting it, all right? So I'm believing that your heart will be a heart of love and you'll get your eyes open to how to navigate this, all righty? Now, you might be the person here saying, yep, that's me, Pastor. I still got a lot of questions and I have some doubts and I'm not too sure about this faith that you're talking about. You know, Pastor, I have these questions. I've prayed, and I feel like when I prayed, I hit the wall. Pastor, you know, sometimes I've even said, God, if you're a good God, give me a sign. Give me a sign. And all I saw was the sign that turned left to Starbucks. Okay? And so, you know, but God, you know, I have these questions. I have this doubts. Okay? And maybe you were one of these people that you were in a class in college, like my cousin Terry, and the professor says, you got to be a bunch of lunatics if you believe this faith in God, the creator, okay? So maybe you've had these experiences, and I'd love to say I'm going to be able to answer all your questions. Not, okay? But this is my hope. is that I will help you get rid of some of these obstacles. Everybody say obstacles. To faith, a belief in who God is and what he is, his life. Because I don't know about you. I'm pretty sure all of you would agree. Man, the greatest life I live and I've experienced and I'm continuing to experience with power is this God in my life, right? Everybody's like, man, this is a good life. I am so glad. Praise the Lord. So let's dig into this. Praise God. Question. How many of you ever got a letter, not the one like last week about my speeding tickets, but how many of you have ever gotten the letter in the mail that says you are summoned to jury duty? Okay. Most of us are annoyed when we get that letter, aren't you? Okay. You don't have to say yes because, you know, all right. You know why? You know why? Because you have to change your plans. Oh, my gosh, I've got to get off of work. Oh, my gosh, where am I going to park downtown? Oh, la, 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 la. Okay, so it's kind of a hassle when you get that summons to jury duty. But I am just one of these peculiar people. I thought, man, if I get one of those letters to be summoned to jury duty, I am going to be so excited. Okay, and you know why? Because I probably watched too much TV, too many movies. Okay, Tom Cruise, A Few Good Men. Oh, yeah, Perry Mason, I know how old you are now. Tom Cruise, he's in the courtroom, and this drama's going on. And he goes, I want to know the truth. And Jack Nicholson says, you can't handle it. And he's just, okay, drama. Okay, so I'm thinking, now how many of you have had drama on the jury duty you did? Dang it. One. Did you have any drama on your jury duty? No. Okay. But today we are going to go to some drama. We're going to go to a courtroom scene where there's big drama. So you ready? All right. And Tom Cruise is not the leading guy. Praise the Lord. All right. The courtroom drama is between Jesus and Caiaphas. Jesus and really the religious leaders. And here's what we know about this guy named Caiaphas. Caiaphas is the biggie high priest in Jerusalem. So picture this huge city of all these churches or synagogues, and this is the guy. This is the guy that's the head honcho, okay? He is going to be in this drama. He actually is in this drama in the courtroom. And there's a lot of tension that builds up to this courtroom scene. There's a lot of tension. Okay, now, you know the buildup? So once a year, we'd go on vacation, and there was this buildup till we finally made it down the driveway. Like, Cashman, don't pack at 2 o'clock in the morning. You spilled what? Are you kidding me? You can't find this? Okay, we would have a whole bunch of drama till we made it to the driveway to get out of Dodge. Well, this is all worse. This is like a whole lot of drama, a whole lot of tension that's building, all righty? praise the Lord. Now, some people kind of have this sweet picture of Jesus. Oh, he's so sweet, syrupy, nice. And he just picks up babies and lays his hand and prays on them and kisses them. And then he tiptoes over here and he feeds the multitude. And then he comes over here and he's just so nice and he heals everybody. But I want to tell you something about this Jesus, the Lord Jesus. He was not afraid to poke the bear. And we're going to see him poke the bear, all right? He's not afraid. Matter of fact, he was kind of like this real irritant, you know, annoying. Irritant sounds nicer, doesn't it? Irritant. He's kind of this irritant with a whole lot of people during his day, and especially the religious leaders, which meant Caiaphas, okay? So let me tell you how, you know, irritant he was. He would tell stories. You know, he's known for those parables. He would tell stories in the Bible, and he'd tell stories, and he would, at the end of the story, the religious leaders knew they were the butt end of the joke. Like, you're following the story, and all the ending, you're like, ah. And really, he was telling them, hey, God is not happy with you. And then there's other times, you know, a little irritant, he would go, you bunch of hypocrites. He would call people hypocrites. that bunch. He would call them hypocrites. Okay, and some other things like this is one of his biggie annoying things to these guys. He was so annoying that he would heal on the wrong day. Like, I am so ticked. I can't believe he did it on the wrong day. They were ticked. Okay. So this kind of stuff was going on with Jesus and these religious leaders, all righty? So there's this huge tension building between them. So much so, they are so ticked that they're plotting how to kill him. I was like, whoa, you have crossed the line, buddy. Okay. So they are really ticked about this. And now they have a problem. These religious leaders, Caiaphas, Jesus has poked the bear and the bear is just like ready to call the mafia, right? And they're actually thinking that. But they got a problem. They have a problem. See, the Jewish people, they kind of like Jesus. All right. Now, they may not have believed or agreed that he was the Son of God, but they knew and believed he was a prophet. He was a good prophet. And, you know, listen, he was a good prophet and he'd walk around and he was doing great things. Jesus was popular. He was famous. What's the play? Jesus Christ Superstar. He was the superstar. So the religious leaders, and we got the people who think Jesus is woohoo superstar, and these guys are ticked. They are looking to plot to kill him. So they have to really pull it together. And they are pulling it together as best they can. And they come up with this plot, all because one of Jesus' followers, Judas, comes in and betrays Jesus. And at that point, they're like, that's it. We got it. We got the plan. We got the details. All right. So this is what's going on here. Okay. We're going to pick up our story by opening up your Bibles to Matthew 26. Okay. Matthew 26. Here we go. While you're getting there to Matthew 26, so they've got Judas who's betrayed him. They've got the last piece to the puzzle where they can figure out how to kill Jesus, all right? And at this point, they take Jesus, because of this information, they take him and they bring him to Caiaphas' house. Now, I was thinking about that just this morning. I was reading over my notes again. So if you've got a planned meeting, you're going to meet in the boardroom, right? If you got a planned meeting with all the board members, you're going to say, hey, let's meet in the boardroom. You know, it's just so everybody knows we're going to meet there. You knew this was snaky, slick. Can't think of a nice word to say. When they meet hiding in somebody's house, right? So they have snatched Jesus and they're in Caiaphas' house. Okay, now you all over Matthew 26. Here we go. Matthew 26, verses 59 through 61. Here we go. Inside Caiaphas' house, the leading priests and the entire high council were trying to find witnesses who would lie about Jesus so they could put him to death. I am telling you, what is with these boys, right? Okay. Pastor D, stay on track. Okay. But even though they found many who agreed to give false witness, they could not use anyone's testimony. Finally, two men came forward who declared, "This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." Okay, side note. Jesus actually said that, sort of. Okay, Jesus actually said that, sort of. Okay, when I say that, he had stated what he was saying is, I am going to be resurrected from the dead. That's really what he was saying. Okay, so anyone who could predict, I am going to die and then I am going to be resurrected to the dead and pull that off. Well, that's pretty good. I mean, that's pretty fabulous, right? Okay, so you would be thinking, yay, that's awesome. But listen, not these guys. They didn't understand that and certainly didn't agree with that. Okay, let's go on to the next verse 62. Here we go. Then the high priest, who is he? Caiaphas. Then Caiaphas stood up and said, well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself? But Jesus remained silent. Then the high priest said, I demand in the name of Jesus, tell us you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Tom Cruise, you didn't do well. Okay, this is this drama that's going on here. Okay, now, at this point, Caiaphas has put Jesus on the stand. He is on trial, right? And you know, now think big with me. Sometimes some people, you know, people down there, not us, but sometimes some people put Jesus on trial in their life. You ought to write that down. Sometimes we put Jesus on trial in our life. And this is what it sounds like. Well, you know, God, if you're really real, you'll do this. God or Jesus, you know, show yourself real to me. That's when we put Jesus on trial in our life. All right. And listen, I have to say this. There's one thing. You cannot ignore Jesus. He's bigger than the big pink elephant in the room. All right. Especially that day. You cannot ignore him. And even if you were just to look at Jesus through historical facts, he turned the world upside down. And that alone, I mean, could get your attention. Okay, so just a side note. But anyway, so we've got Jesus, and Caiaphas has put him on trial. Put him on trial. And verse 64, this is Jesus' response to what he said. This is his response to the if. This is his response is, if you are the Son of God, say so. If, okay, here's Jesus' response. Jesus replied, you have said it, and in the future you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand, coming on the clouds of heaven. Woohoo! All right. Now, Jesus just didn't say, I'm a good teacher, and a lot of people would recognize that. A lot of people then would call him Rabbi, the teacher. And a lot of people recognized him, like I just said, as prophet. But Jesus didn't go in like low ball here, baby. He went for the high ball, and he says, I am what you say I am. In other words, I am God. All right? High five Jesus. So just keep poking at him, right? All right. Now, here comes the drama. Here comes the big drama in the courtroom scene. And this is what Caiaphas says. Okay, ready? Verse 65. Then the high priest, Caiaphas, drama, drama, drama. Here we go. Then Caiaphas tore his clothes to show his horror and said, blasphemy! Why do we need other witnesses? You have all heard this blasphemy. What is your verdict? And everybody shouted, guilty! He deserves to die! And when they began to spit, and then they began to spit in Jesus' face, beat him with their fists, and some slapped him, jeering, prophesy to us, you Messiah! Who hit you this time? How many would raise your hand and say, there's a little bit of drama going on in there? You just see that order in the court. They got drama going on, okay? Now, it's interesting, the people that were mocking him, these religious leaders. By the way, this wasn't just anybody in this room in Caiaphas's house. These were the religious leaders, and they're mocking and spitting. I mean, I would have had them sit down in their chair and up to their room. Okay? Well, my kids, but they are mocking, jeering, spitting, okay? And they're yelling, give us a sign, give us a sign. But the so crazy thing is they were asking on their terms. And how many times do we ask God to give us a sign on our terms? I have. God, if you'll do this, my terms, I'll do this. And that's never the right order, by the way. Okay. All right. God, give me a sign. God, show me. We kind of like to do that. All right. Now, I was having a conversation a couple months back with this person who was just flat out telling me they weren't a Christian. They thought I was sweet and I thought they were sweet. And they were kind of saying the same thing. And he said, you know, if God is such a good God, why doesn't he make it so obvious? Like, give us a sign. Give us a sign. Why doesn't God do that? And I thought, well, you know, that's a good question. I may say, that's a good question. Okay. And it's sort of like, God, if you're the creator of the universe, and if Jesus is the one way to you, Lord, why doesn't God write on the moon, Jesus saves? Everybody would see it on a full moon, right? Or why doesn't God just show up in everybody's living room today and say, I'm God. Now you deal with it. That would be big and obvious, right? Why wouldn't he do that? Okay, why doesn't he do that? Why doesn't he do super obvious things? Because surely if God did super obvious things, then I would believe. Right? Everybody said, oh, Pastor D, I'd believe if he showed up in my living room, if he rode on the moon, I would believe. Well, here's the thing. Maybe you would, and maybe you wouldn't. Okay, maybe you would, maybe you wouldn't, okay? Now look at Caiaphas, this guy, this religious leader. By the way, he knew his Bible inside out, okay? He knew his Bible, this guy, the high priest Caiaphas, all right? And the very thing that the religious leaders and Caiaphas, the very reason why they wanted to put Jesus to death was Jesus raised someone from the dead. Now, how many would say, that is obvious sign? I mean, that's a biggie. Yeah, okay. So the obvious what that had already happened before them, and then they didn't like it. They didn't believe that Jesus was God. Or how about this one? Jesus went and healed this blind guy that was blind forever. All right? And that was pretty obvious. Okay. How about the guy who had the shriveled hand, he got healed immediately. Oh my gosh. Okay. So they were mad at him. And I think those are signs. Those are obvious. Duh. I want to yell duh, boys. Okay. So, but listen, that did not convince them. That did not convince them that Jesus was God and that they would bow down and worship him. Oh my gosh. Look at God. This is God. All right. As a matter of fact, it had just the opposite effect. The obvious, the miracles, the signs backfired. And that was all the more why they wanted to kill him. I was like, man, what cereal did they have that morning? They're just like off the chart. Okay. Okay. So think about that. So why? Why did those guys act like that? Why did they have the obvious? Why did they have the evidence? Okay, this is my belief. Okay, I'm going to give you a couple scriptures, but write this down. Unbelief is not just an absence of faith. Unbelief is not just an absence of faith or an absence of believing. I believe that unbelief is almost like, I didn't say it was, it's almost like this tangible object, something that's so tangible, it's better yet, an obstacle, a tangible obstacle that opposes faith. I believe that unbelief is almost like this tangible object that opposes faith, such as during the school year, on Friday morning, the dump trucks, the garbage men are in my neighborhood. Not only are they in my neighborhood, but they are down Main Street of, you know, the thriving metropolis of York, New Salem, okay? And many Friday mornings, I get behind a garbage truck. And I'm thinking, oh, I can pass them. Oh, no. Because, you know, the garbage trucks, here I am. Here's the garbage truck in front of me. But coming the other way is a yellow school bus that has stopped. And they're flashing. Okay, that is an obvious obstacle that prevents me. All right, so how about unbelief? An obvious obstacle that opposes our faith. Just throwing it out there, boys and girls, okay? Because listen, we like to convince ourselves we are very logical creatures. We are very reasonable. Like, you know, I look at things and I can be not emotional. Yeah, most of you know. Yeah, right. But, you know, I look at life and the way life is going and I can see it objectively. I can look at it objectively. I'm actually a very rational person. Raise your hand if you think you're a rational person. Now, not. Just get you behind the car, in the wheel in the car. Are you kidding me? We are not very rational. Take case in point, long, long time ago. Yeah, right, Pastor D. I'm driving, and I'm in the left lane, which should be the fast lane, right? I'm driving in the left lane, and some old guy, and I didn't know until I didn't know. Okay, So I'm behind this guy, and he's got to be going 20 miles less than what the speed limit is in the left lane. And windows up, it's summertime, air conditions on, and I'm yelling at him. Okay, not too rational, right? Come on, we are not rational many times in the car. Okay, so when you walk around and say, I am super objective, I am very rational, well, maybe not. Okay, maybe not. So, so how about, are we objective and rational when we look at faith in God? Maybe not. Maybe not. Okay, because definitely those guys were not. Jesus actually said we are not very objective, and probably most of the time we're subjective, and he gives an account of this. He says, there will be people, there will be towns, there will be cities that will be judged on judgment day worser, at least so that's a kid word, worser than Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, now, how many of you know a little bit about Sodom and Gomorrah? Super sin, super sin, super sin. Now, he wasn't saying there will be people, there will be other cities and other towns that will be doing worser sins than Sodom and Gomorrah. He wasn't saying that. You know what he was saying? They would be judged harsher than Sodom and Gomorrah because they saw the miracles, they saw the signs, and they didn't believe. Little aster on your notes, okay? I kept thinking, Lord, I got to say this. When can I say this? You need to say this now. Most of this message is talking about people like my cousin Terry. She needed to have faith in God, a saving faith. But I'm telling you, all of you that have already done that, how about the times that the word speaks to us, which is alive and is like a miracle, and we don't believe it? All right. So this message, I usually say I preach myself happy, but this message was also a reminder that do you believe or do you have unbelief on the things that you have happen in life when God says this and you're going that and God. All right. So that's my little aster. Just little thing. All right. Pastor D, now that you said that, what should you say? I don't know. Praise the Lord. Praise God. I think I was talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, wasn't I? All righty. So, these are my questions. Is it possible that we could have a sign on the moon that says Jesus saves, and you could just say, well, it just kind of showed up there. I don't know. It doesn't really mean anything. Or is it possible that there is plenty of evidence? There has been plenty of evidence, and actually the thing is unbelief. Is it possible? Okay. I lived many years like that. There was lots of evidence, but really it was this. It was this heart thing. There's this guy. His name is Ravi, R-A-V-I, Zachariah. They're going to pop up a quote. He's amazing. Okay, but you're amazing. High five. You're all amazing. But he's an apologetics, and he's a philosopher, and he visits universities. Don't open YouTube right now. Just write Ravi, R-A-V-I, Zacharias, and look it up. Just great guy. Let me give you a quote of his, because this just is the punch. Here we go. God has put enough into the world to make faith in him a most reasonable thing. Woo! I'm going to say that one again. God has put enough into the world to make faith in him a most reasonable thing. But he has left enough out to make it impossible to live by sheer reason or observation alone. Okay. Again, we like to think we are so reasonable and we just, you know, live objectively. And he's saying, maybe the truth is there is enough evidence out there, right? There is enough evidence. All right. There's this guy, he's actually dead, but he was pretty famous, and he was an atheist, and he was, a scientist. His name is Stephen. Is it Stephen? Stephen Jay Gould. Stephen Jay Gould. Don't open your YouTube. Look it up later. These are one of the guys who probably irritate you. But listen to what he said. He said something that admitted this, that there's enough evidence. He said 50% of the people that he works with believe there is a God. 50% of the people that he works, he said this, he's admitting this. 50% of the people that he works with believes they're God. And he says, either 50% of my coworkers are absolutely bunch of imbeciles, or there could be a case for God. He admitted that. There could be a case for God. Now, unfortunately, he died, and I've never heard that he believed that, but he admitted it. There is enough that just this makes him go, okay. So, probably 5 years ago, I was hanging out with one of my daughters, and she runs with a pack that are just brilliant. What do we talk about? They're rocket scientists, literally, and stuff like this. And this is her friend, and she's a biologist, and she works at one of the big hospitals down there. And I was talking with her, and she said this: the more I study this biology, the more I think there has to be a God. All right? Yeah. You know, if you get open enough and your eyes are open enough, those pieces are on the puzzle board, all right? So we have all these options that point to God. God's a good God, but often it's something else. Amen? Or not amen. That's not a good one. So yeah, high five, all right? So I want to tell you a story. I think I read this in, like, the Reader's Digest years ago. I used to love that. That was called bathroom reading material. You just leave it there. Just have a good old time. It's just great. Okay, those of you that don't know what Reader's Digest is, okay. Okay, here's the story. A fisherman was fishing in a river, and he'd catch a big, huge, humongous fish. And he'd catch this big one, and he'd throw it back in the river. So I'm thinking, oh, he's one of those. This is one of those rivers you catch and you release, okay? But then he'd catch some more fish, and he'd catch a small one, and he'd put it in his little sack. And he'd keep on fishing, and he'd catch a big one, and he'd throw it back in. And he keep on fishing, and he catch a small one, and he keep it in a sack. Then he catch a huge one, and finally there's this obviously curious onlooker who finally said, "Hey, I've been watching you fishing. I've been watching you, and every time you catch these big ones, you throw it back in, and then you catch these little ones, and you keep it." And the fisherman said, "Well, I only have an 8-inch pan at home. And if I got a big one, I couldn't cook it." Object lesson. All right. How many times, maybe in our thinking, there's these huge fish, and we are just not doing it because we think unbelief. Okay, unbelief. Praise God. So, let me... some of these big, huge fish that we think, oh, I just, you know, I can't take it. I can't take it because, you know, there's evidence, and we go, I can't. How many of you have ever heard this? You should only believe what is scientifically verifiable. Yeah, Mark over here is going, yeah, a bunch of, okay. But you should only believe what science says is verifiable. But, you know, the crazy thing is you can't prove that. There's no proof. You can't prove it to be verifiable. It's just like, it's a nice bunch of fluffy words, okay? Just the silliest things here. So here we go. Is it possible that for some of us, it really has nothing to do with the evidence, but it's something about unbelief, all right? And I have sat down, actually I was one of these people, but later on I'm switched sides, but I have sat down with people that have given me their valid reasons. They've had traumatic things happen in their life, and these are their reasons why, you know, just can't do that. And I do not discount that. I do not discredit that. I think they need to think about that and find answers on that. But listen, is it possible that we limit our faith because really, the evidence is there, right? Now, Caiaphas did. Listen, Caiaphas. Oh, gosh, this guy. Caiaphas, all right? Caiaphas didn't want Jesus to be true. Jesus says, well, if you say so, I am God. Caiaphas didn't want that. Okay, why? He'd lose his position. You're out, boy. He'd lose his position. He'd lose his power. He'd have to change the way how he approaches God. All right? Everything in his life would be totally ruined if he would believe. Everything, and if he would believe that Jesus, what Jesus said is, I am God. Okay. So The question is, maybe you don't want to believe Jesus is God. Maybe you don't want to believe Jesus is God. Maybe you don't want to believe that God is the supreme authority over the universe and over you. Okay, maybe that's what's going on there. Alrighty. And listen, it gets a little tricky. It gets a little personal right here. So pull your toes in. All right. When you start to realize that Jesus is God, he's actually God, which means that, oh my gosh, then we will have to, if I let him be God in my life, I will have to serve him. If I let him be God in my life, all of a sudden I realize, oh my gosh, I don't get to call the shots in my life anymore. Because you know, what's that thing? Jesus is. That means I'm not to call the shots anymore, okay? Oh, how about this? How about then I don't get to dictate what is right or wrong based on how I feel, what right and wrong is today. Or how about this? I don't really want Jesus to be Lord of my life and believe in him because he might reprioritize my whole way of life. Like reprioritize my finances and how I handle my money. Because he says a lot about that. Or reprioritize my sex life. How about that? Or reprioritize just every way you attack life. Like how about if Jesus would be Lord of your life, he would ask you to do things that you didn't want to do. Yeah, so maybe I don't. All right, how about this? You know, he asks us, if when Jesus is the Lord of your life, when you receive him, he asks some crazy stuff. Like this one, you ready? Everybody put your seatbelt on. If you don't love me more than you love your husband, your wife, your kids, your job, your money, yourself, well, you can't be one of my disciples. All right, this is pretty woohoo, all right? You can't be worthy of me, actually, he says. Okay, now, here we go. Let's keep moving. You kind of get the point. But I really think, this is me, I really think the most pressing reason that most don't look at the evidence and believe is control. You don't want to give control. And listen, I had a fight with the Lord long time ago on this control thing. And I think that's probably the biggest thing. Control. I'd have to give up control of my life? What? Okay, I'd have to give up control of my life. So, here, let's just all be honest. Do you have an obstacle in your life? Do you have an obstacle in your life that is opposite to faith, opposite to believing in him? Believe that God is God. He really is God. He put the stars in the sky. He put the breath in life. Okay, do you have some obstacles in life that prevent you from believing? Or for those of us that have already believed that he is God, he is Lord of the universe, he is, you know, and you've asked him, do you have some obstacles in your life that keep you from believing the promises? Good. I am working on those in my life because I think I don't. And then some days I go, whoa, I really do. Okay. So here's the twist. Here's the thing that's going to, we're just going to wrap up that just blows everything upside down. Ready? For those of us that put Jesus on trial in our life, this is the crazy thing. At the end of our lives, and we will come to an end of our life, all right? And I don't know when, and you don't know when, but it will not be Jesus on the stand giving a defense for himself like then, okay? The person on the stand will be us, right? It will be us. And we will stand before God someday, and we will have to give an account on what you believe. Have you believed? All righty? And so you could say, well, God, you didn't give me enough evidence so that I could believe. I am suspiciously thinking not, all right, not, all right. Because when you stand stand before the Lord on the stand, on this courtroom type thing, all right, when you stand before him and you're going to go maybe say, oh, God, I was a pretty moral person because you know what was going on in my neighbor's house. Or God, I raised four kids and none of them were murderers. or God, I paid off most of my debt. All right, you know, okay. Listen, when we stand before God, it cannot be on our actions and our deeds. Nope, doesn't work that way. But this is the beautiful thing about the gospel, the good news. Praise God, this is it. Is that Jesus stands before God in that throne room and he said, God, I died for them 2,000 years ago. I paid the penalty for their sin. And when you want to have all this guilt for all the, listen, just flat out, I didn't believe, and sometimes rebellion to God. And Jesus will say, hey, I took that guilt for them. So you don't have to have that guilt. You don't have to have that shame. You don't have to carry that shame. Isn't that a beautiful courtroom scene? Okay. Now, the only way that Jesus takes that place is where you have faith, where you say, I believe, Jesus, you did that for me, and I'm giving up my life. And you know what? Your life, his life. I'll take his life, right? His life for our life. That's good. It's an easy thing when you see that I would take his life, and his life washes away all. I stand before God now, holy, blameless, beautiful, righteous, worthy. All right. That's pretty good. Pretty good. Pretty good. Amen. That is a good day. So today I want to ask, what do you believe? What do you believe about Jesus? Praise God. So let's bow our head, close our eyes. I just want to pray for you. Father, we thank you that you are in the midst of our questions, that you are not afraid of our questions and our doubt. Matter of fact, God, you don't get mad when we have questions or doubts. And I thank you through your kindness and your mercy, you show yourself real to us. Father, I pray for everyone here, if they are struggling in this concept of faith, believing that you are who you are, if they're struggling in that, Father, I just pray that they would have a desire and that, God, you'd open their eyes. And Father, I pray that they would say, God, I want to know you. I want to know you. Help me with my unbelief. And about 42 years ago, I had a twin brother who was killed in an auto accident, and I am home. I was in York, and I went back to Teaneck, New Jersey, and I am home. And that was my prayer. God, if you are real, show me. And within months, the evidence that had probably been there all my life was so real. And I said, I believe. And I have never been disappointed in believing that. It has just been the greatest woohoo of my life. So, everybody just still, just an attitude of prayer. I just want to give an invitation. Maybe you're here and you've had some questions. You've had some doubts. You've had some struggles. Just unbelief. Let's be real. You've had unbelief in your heart. All right. And today I want to give you an invitation to bring Jesus into your life. All right. That's just a real simple invitation. And if you'd say, hey, Pastor D, I am so ready. I am ready. I am ready to place faith in Jesus. I'm ready to have him have all of me. So if you're here and you'd say, Pastor D, I have not, but today I would receive Jesus. I have faith. I believe. Then I'd like to pray for you. And this prayer isn't any, it's not the prayer that's the biggie thing. It's your heart. It's your heart to believe. So I just ask if you would just pray this prayer from your heart. And we're all going to say it. Everybody say it with people here that are saying, I am ready. Just everybody say this. Jesus, I know. I know I'm a sinner. And I know I need you. Praise God. And this morning I commit my life to you. I believe in you, Jesus. You died for my sins and you rose from the grave that I could have life. Amen. Now, here's a really cool thing about this. You may not have had a goosebump. You may not have had tears and snot coming down your nose when you prayed that. But the Bible says that a miracle took place in our heart, took place in your heart. And that miracle says now you have gone from no belief to belief, from death to life, and you are now a child of God. Woohoo! You are now a child of God. And heaven is your home. God is for you. He has brought you into this great family, and that is awesome. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Everybody say, 2 out of 52. 2 out of 52. This is my challenge, because I know most of you, all right? And you have a belief. You have a faith, all right? But 2 out of 52. 2 out of 52 weeks of the year, would you ask God who you could bring to faith? Or, I'll make it simple for y'all. 2 out of 52, could you ask God who I could bring to church? Amen? 2 weeks out of 52 weeks. Come on, guys. It's great. Great knowing him. All right, stand up. I've had a great time. My kid in Kansas City always calls me up and she goes, Mom, how was church? I said, great, but maybe you ask somebody else. So, Father, I thank you. We are blessed. I thank you. We have had faith in you and our faith is growing in you. We thank you, Father, that this message not only changes us, but we get to take it to somebody else. And we are the head and not the tail. We are above and not beneath. We are blessed going in, blessed going out, and we are making a difference in York County. Amen. Have a wonderful week. If you need prayer for anything, I got some great elders that'll be running up here and we'll pray with you. Otherwise, there is some really deliciously strong coffee in the back. Say hello to somebody you don't know. All right. Tell them they're great. Amen.